We're starting a new series. I thought about saying we're starting a new series. Then I thought, how can I say we're starting a new series when it's not a new series? Because this has been around for 2,000 years. So we're just starting a series here on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon the people on the day of Pentecost. Amen. Praise God. That was enabling believers in that time to do supernatural works. Praise God. Thank God that they did. And the exciting thing is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, any believers in Christ this morning, the Holy Spirit of God can use you to do some of these supernatural tasks that the Holy Spirit has given each of us to perform and act out. And what is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability. Hallelujah. It is a supernatural ability given to do God's work here on earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Danny said in verse 1, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Another word in there is ignorant. I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant concerning spiritual gift. In verse 4, he explains, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes those gifts. In verse 5, he says, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Amen. In verse 7, in the New Living Translation, it says this, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other or help one another. Hallelujah. So how did this incredible resourcing of the church kick off? How did this all begin to play out? Well, we know this. 2,000 years ago, after Christ had left, shows up in Acts chapter 2, but in a different forum. That is the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens in Acts chapter 2 through the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost came, hallelujah, they were all together in one place. That's unity. That is togetherness. Suddenly, say suddenly. Are you still believing suddenly moments? Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to what? Rest on each of them. Scripture says, all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Amen. And so as we begin to look at this lesson and what we're trying to do with a church that has many young believers and senior believers, we want everyone to know and understand and comprehend exactly what's taking place. So we're coming from a very balanced and a very unbiased point of view. But I've also got to say that I am totally into the gift of tongues. It's not a problem for me whatsoever. And as we start off this series, we are actually looking at as what is the most possibly controversial of all the gifts of the Spirit. And that is this topic matter of speaking in other tongues. The problem is not with speaking in tongues. The problem is the wording, the dialogue, the translations that have been presented to us down through the years. But I just want to jump in straight away. So I've just jumped in myself there to go with this. Now, I am asked this particular question a lot, and it's a fair question, and it's a good question. Is speaking in tongues for everybody? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, after Paul is talking about and naming various gifts of the Spirit, he actually then declares, Don't shout at me early, all those who disagree with what I'm about to say. Wait till I'm finished, then have a go at me, okay? We'll work it that way. He then declares, the same Spirit distributes them to each one, just as He determines. Now listen to the language that Paul is sharing here. When we read the list of the gifts of the Spirit, notice how Paul says that to one, amen, to one, wisdom, to another, knowledge, hallelujah, to another, faith, and so on, to another, and to another. And when he gets to the gift of tongues, he says, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. So reading that from a completely literal point of view, I guess we can almost presume or assume that not everyone has the gift of healing. And not everyone has the gift of performing miracles. And not everyone has the skill or the ability to prophesy and so on. So we could take it from that, if we're reading that literally from God's word, that not everyone has the gift of speaking in tongues or other tongues and interpretation of tongues. In fact, further into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look at 28 down to 30, Paul seems to be more clear when he talks about this particular subject. As he said, God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and different kinds of tongues. Then he begins to ask questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? So these are rhetorical questions, and the answer is obviously reading that no. No. Not everybody has the gift of healing. Not everybody is a prophet or has the gift of a prophet within the church. Not everybody has the gift of working miracles. And so not everybody has the gift of speaking in tongues. If we're reading that with a completely impartial view, is what we must do if we want to get this right. The contradiction comes again in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them or empowered them. We understand we're talking about slightly different elements of speaking in tongues between 1 Corinthians 12 and Acts chapter 2. And Paul himself later thanks God that he speaks in tongues more than all of the Corinthians. Praise God. So we understand from what Paul is saying that this was a popular gift in the Corinthian church, and it seems that many people like to exercise the gift to an excess. Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words or understandable words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Amen. So we're going to look at this in the context of a church that is growing. Because when Paul was talking to the Corinthians, there were many arguments. This is church life. This is church life. So we are not going to agree with everything I say, but we're not going to argue about it either. Because I'm right, okay? And you're going to be wrong. Hallelujah. But going on especially about the spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth, that's why it was necessary. This is beautiful. That's why it was necessary in the very next chapter, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul began to teach about love in the context of the gifts. Hallelujah. And how beautiful was that? So the early church leaders, what they did was this. They introduced for this particular gift definite restrictions and limitations on its use. Let's be clear though, in our own, or in my own personal devotions, there is no limitation on the use of this particular gift. You and I can speak in tongues in private prayer as much and just as often as we want or as we need. In that sense, there is no restrictions whatsoever. Other churches have set up special prayer nights or meetings where those who are want to go deeper in the things of the Spirit and exercise their spiritual gifts. Nights are set up for those things to operate and for those things to happen. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing that the church creates space for moments like that to take place. But I want you to hear me now. In church services, the use of tongues, this is the Corinthian church, in church services, the use of tongues are restricted in terms to a person being present with the gift of interpretation. Pastor Robert is refined and defined, where if he speaks in tongues, he can interpret exactly what God has given him. It works like this. Kola rabashi karada garabashonda. Rabandolo mokunda rabashira bake radagashala makura rabasi andai. And the Lord would say, know this, ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. The Lord would say, I have not given you a spirit of timidity. The Lord would say, I have given you a spirit of power. So why do you walk around like weak men when I have installed my Holy Spirit in you to live and thrive and grow and go in the things of the Holy Spirit? I have clothed you and dressed you for war. I have prepared you by my Spirit for battle. I have given you the equipment to put on called my spiritual armor. The Lord would say to his church, stop living like wimps, but grow up and be the warrior people that I've called you to be in the things of the Spirit. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. It works like that. It works like that. There has to be an interpretation to the tongue. Always. It can't lie void. It can't lie empty. Know what happens? When that happens, it becomes uncomfortable for everybody in the church. God has given to one, to another, to another, to another, certain gifts. Now listen to this. Again in 1 Corinthians, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak one at a time. And someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Amen. It's there in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 40, Paul calls for this gift particularly to be done with decency and done always with order. There can never be chaos when it comes to the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion. Hallelujah. So what should our scriptural attitude be towards speaking in tongues, or let's call it the heavenly language? Now, there are many churches, listen to this, there are many churches around the world and now many denominations we know who would forbid the use of the gift of tongues or spiritual gifts, rejecting it as being no longer for this time, and that manifestations of the gifts are not from God. How tragic and how sad that they've closed heaven's doors over the congregation and over their church. And woe betide them in the last days when they stand before God. And God said, I tried to speak to you. I tried to reveal myself to you. I tried to show you things, but you closed up heaven. You closed up heaven. Listen, church. What does the scripture say? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Now listen to this. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Can we go deeper? We need to with this. Those who say that tongues are not for today often use this scripture as their proof text. There in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul is comparing, first of all, the eternal things against the temporal things. He is comparing the things that will go on versus the things that are going to be laid aside or set aside. And he says in 1 Corinthians 13, now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Glory. Faith, hope, and love. These are the abiding things. These are the things that will not abide. Love will go on. Love will abide. That will go on forever. Now stay with me here. Open your ears and open your eyes. Because the controversy arises then over the interpretation. That's what's going on. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 10, but when completeness comes, you seen that in there? When completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Let's read that in context. I'm going to read this. You read up on the board there. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified, because of the word in the Amplified here. There is a standout word in Scripture. We're reading from verse 8. Love never fails. Amen. It never fades nor ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for the gift of special knowledge, it will pass away. Listen to the wording. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, for our knowledge is fragmentary and incomplete. Listen to verse 10. This is beautiful. But when that which is complete and perfect comes, that which is incomplete and partial will pass away. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. And it goes on from there. Some teaching which identifies the gift of tongues to only have been for the early church. Interpret the key line in here in context: when completeness comes. To be written as the full canon of Scripture. The idea is that once all of Scripture was written, when John finally put the amen at the end of the book of Revelation, that up until that time, the word of knowledge and the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues were used for teaching and instructing in the ways of the Lord. Now, as you can imagine, that doesn't sit well with me right there. Now listen, tongues do not reveal the word of God. Prophecy and the word of knowledge do. So tongues cannot be classed as a teaching tool. But let's come back to that. If when completeness comes means complete body of Scripture completed in the book of Revelation, don't fall asleep, zone in, this will change your life, then my query regarding when completeness comes is this. My query would be, is the Revelation complete? Oh. Is it? In Revelation chapter 10, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, Look at it for yourself. John was about to write what the seven thunders said, and the angel said this, do not write that, seal that up. Check it for yourself. And so what actually the seven thunders had was not written down. So we actually do not have in there, according to scripture, a complete revelation because it was partly not sealed. Jesus, look at Jesus, in talking to his disciples in John 16 verse 3 said that he had many, many other things to tell them, but they could not bear them now. Are you hearing this? Could not bear them now. And Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said they were things that he could not share with them as they were still too worldly, still just infants in Christ. So we can say this, there was part of the revelation, hallelujah, that has not been complete, and it would seem to fit better in the context to interpret this. When completeness comes, listen to this, that which is incomplete and perfect comes is actually talking directly to you and I about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the perfect comes. When complete comes, I don't know anything else in this world that is perfect and complete except the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else in there even remotely comes close. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully even as I am fully known. Let me ask you something. Do you know everything? Glory. We know some people that think they know everything. Hallelujah. We pray for them every day for revelation. I have to confess, I'm with Paul in here. I know only in part. I know only in part. I know the scriptures better than any other subject. I'm not saying I know the scriptures better than you or anyone else. I know them better than any other subject, but I will honestly confess to you that I'm still very ignorant of scriptures. There is still so much to be revealed and so much to be known to us. Now Joel, the prophet Joel, prophesied in Joel 2:28, in the last days, when the perfect and completeness comes in the last days, it shall come to pass after this, I will pour out my spirit on some people. Doesn't say that, does it? How many in here would say you're candidates for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Praise God, we're going to have special nights then because there are 12 years. We're going to have special nights, 12. We'll just find a Jesus roll, and we've got 12 to go. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Are these the last days? Yes. Absolutely. Are we approaching the day of the Lord? Oh, yes, we are. I believe we are, and we're in it, and it's begun. Verse 28, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. It was the prophecy of Joel that this gift of prophecy would be manifested in those upon whom the Spirit was poured out on the last days, those who would actually be going into the final days of history. Let's quickly line this up this morning because time's getting away. So if Paul said prophecy will cease and tongues will still and knowledge will pass away, then that time must be, according to scripture, at the very end. Praise God, it is. When would we have no use for the gifts when we're reunited with Jesus? So I therefore, with all my heart, believe the gift of speaking in tongues is indeed an attainable beneficial gift for the believers and for the Church of Jesus Christ today. I also believe it will enhance our own personal and devotional lives of prayer. Wow, look at 1 Corinthians 12, finishing with verse 31. Now eagerly desire, praise God. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the more excellent way. What are the greater gifts? Paul advocates for prophecy. But I would also suggest that depends on what you and I need. Praise God. Do you need healing? Do you need a miracle? Do you need divine guidance for a life situation? Do you need a word of wisdom to give you direction? And if the situation is you wanting to commune with the Holy Spirit in a far, far deeper way, I would say that the gift of tongues would be the best gift to enhance your personal prayer life and worship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but speaks to God. Says in the, later on in 13, verses 39 and 40. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and proper or orderly way. So exercising our spiritual gifts should never ever be disruptive. I believe, listen to me, I believe what the gifts should do, and God gave me this wee fancy word during the week, I believe what they should do is spark everything. Say spark. I believe the gifts should spark each other into a little flame. Tongues sparking interpretation, bringing prophecy or a word of faith, sparking healing, sparking miracles, and so on and so on. Now, for those amongst us this morning, and God bless you all, for those amongst us, for this is a new or unknown concept, maybe I should have started a different way or led with this. The Greek word is glossa, which means tongue. The word unknown is added by the translators because of the context. It means, we're coming to a close in a minute, it means we speak in a language that the speaker does not understand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It could be a known or unrecognized heavenly language. And I admit, speaking in tongues is challenging to the human intellect. I get that. Some people perhaps thought I was having a fit earlier on, that I was slurring my words. What's happened to the pastor? Why is he not talking in any kind of language that I completely understand at all? At all. Listen to this. It sounds bizarre. It is. It doesn't sound bizarre. It is bizarre to utter sounds that we completely do not understand. Why should I speak to God in words and sounds that I don't understand? If God, listen to me now, if God has given a gift, there must be something worthwhile in having that gift. Or else, why would God have put it in there in the first place? So for me, I personally want to be open to whatever God might want to do with me, in me, or through me, to enhance my walk with Him. And I'm going to be 58 this month, and that's still the same. I still want to be open to whatever God wants to do in and through my life. I see the gift of tongues as a personal covenant between us and God. That by faith, listen to me now, that by faith I'm going to utter certain sounds. I am. That I don't understand. Ask my family at home how they put up with me. How they put up with me, I do not know. And if the neighbours are listening through the walls, I don't know what they think. But here's the thing. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to prompt those sounds. That's how it works. I trust the Holy Spirit to prompt those sounds so that they are a language of praise and worship from my spirit directly to God. To God. But it is also a confession of my intellectual limitations. Do you ever get tongue-tied when you're praying? I do that when I'm praying for people. I'm so passionate, so hungry, so desperate for God to touch their life. I'm praying with such ferocity and with passion that sometimes tongue spills out. I don't have the words to express to God what he's done for me, and the words I have seem so inadequate. Severin Orrell has said, when prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible. Impossible. And there are also times when I don't have the words when I'm praying for somebody else, like I've said. Especially when it's those I love. Or situations need his speedy intervention. So if the Spirit is praying, then you can have the confidence that you're praying according to the will of God, though you still do not understand what the will of God may actually be. And I can also testify that aided by the Spirit in worship, in praise, and in prayer. Now listen to this. This is deeper than my conscious level. From that deep, deep recess, that deep, deep area of the Spirit, God can receive and God can understand and appreciate the love and the praise that I am offering him. Using the word simple, it's probably really difficult. We just have to overcome our intellect at times. And if God has a gift for me, the only way I can receive God's gift is by faith or through faith. I cannot earn them. I do not deserve them. They are mine as I receive them by faith. And I believe that we can set places for the releasing of faith. This is the reason we're told to lay hands on the sick, because it gives them a point of releasing the faith or activating the faith, or the anointing with the oil is exactly the same idea. The moment that I am anointed with oil, the moment I am prayed over, I know that God at that point is going to heal me, and it's a point of releasing or activating faith. Church, it is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing to have your faith triggered, to have that moment where you say, yes, I receive it. Yes, I receive it. Yes, I get it. Yes, I have it. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia saying this in Galatians chapter 3 verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Amen. And the answer is obviously they received it by hearing, by faith. You see, church, the Holy Spirit is given to us to make us holy. It's not given to us to make us feel excited or give us exhilarating experiences. That happens. That just happens regardless of what's going on. And you don't have to have attained a level of spiritual maturity. You do not have to achieve a level of holiness to be filled with the Spirit. Having the gift of tongues, listen to this, having the gift of tongues is not evidence that I am more spiritual than others around me who have not received the gift. There is no superior spiritual attainment in speaking in tongues. It's the gifts of God. Listen to me. If the gifts of God in your life do not produce love, are you hearing this? If the gifts in you and I do not produce love, then they are totally all meaningless. Every one of them. And alternatively, if I were to condemn all of those who speak in tongues as hysterical fanatics, I have no love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember always that in all of these things, we must remember always, always, always the supremacy of love. Always. Let's listen before we close to 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 in the Living Bible. If I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making a noise. So if you speak in tongues, enjoy your precious gift, but do not criticize or look down on those who do not yet have received or understand the gift. And do not think somehow of yourself as somehow spiritually superior to them. You are not. You are not. If you do not speak in tongues, do not criticize those who or reject it as a gift from God. They who do so love the Lord and are as much the body of Christ as you are. It's the love of Jesus that unites. It's the love of Jesus that binds us together. Let's stand together as the worship team come back. Just close your eyes and hear these closing comments. Let us, as the church, walk in love. Let me say it another way. Let us walk in love. Tongues are not the issue. The issue is how much love is manifested by the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. That is the test of the Holy Spirit, the love that I have, the love that can accept someone who is different from me, but acknowledges and recognizes that Jesus loves us both and has brought us both into his family that we might always learn and be together as his church in love one with another, even as the Lord loves us. So as we worship for these couple of moments, just where you are today, just where you are today, open your heart to God. Open your heart to God. We're not going to take long. We're not going to have any altar calls this morning, anything like that whatsoever. Just where you are. If something sparked in you today, if God's put a passion and a desire in you to receive the gifts of the Spirit, whichever one you may be drawn to or he may be drawn to you or opening your eyes to, ask and receive. Open your heart by faith and believe. But again, I like to always say this. God loves you, and there will never be any condemnation regardless for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I remind you again that Paul says, eagerly desire the gifts. These are the power gifts. These are the power that changes churches from the inside out, communities from the inside out, towns from the inside out, countries, nations from the inside out. If we exercise by faith these gifts, things will change. So open your heart to God this morning. Worship him. Let the Holy Spirit, we've sung already, we've sung it. Fill me in you. Fill me in you. If you felt empty, felt lost, felt lonely, felt without any hope, open your heart. First of all, let him fill you. And as he fills you, he will give you revelation to what he wants to do in and through you as you draw closer to him and desire intimacy with Jesus Christ. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth and your word is life. Cause us, first of all, to desire love and to desire Jesus Christ like never before. Because it's Christ in us that changes everything. So we commit this word into your hands, Lord. And Father, if anything at all in here today has been spoken incorrectly, Lord, we lay that down in the name of Jesus. But for what's been planted by the Spirit today, may that take root and grow. And people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, Peter.